So this is a little story about a brother-in-law. Mr. Stein was brought to Mercy, Our Lady of Mercy Hospital, Catholic hospital, and taken in for coronary surgery. The operation went well, and as the groggy man regained consciousness, he was reassured by the doctor who was waiting by his bed. "You're going to be just fine, Mr. Stein," the doctor said. The doctor was joined by a nurse who said, "We do need to know, however, how do you intend to pay for your stay here? Are you covered by insurance?" Mr. Stein said, "No, I'm not," in just kind of a faint whisper. "Then can you pay in cash?" the nurse persisted. "I'm afraid I can't." "Well, do you have any close relatives?" the nurse questioned sternly. "Just my sister in New York," Mr. Stein volunteered. But she's converted. She's a nun. In fact, she's a real spinster." "Oh, I must correct you, Mr. Stein. Nuns are not spinsters. They're married to God."
"Wonderful, wonderful," Mr. Stein said. "In that case, please send my bill to my brother-in-law."
Well, we're celebrating Tu B'Shvat and Tu B'Shvat Sameach to all of you. It was Wednesday, the 15th of the month of Shvat. And it's the 15th, as I mentioned, and Judith pointed out, always when holidays come on the 15th of a Jewish month, there's a full moon. So I saw it on Wednesday. It was awesome. Just an incredible moon. And it kind of was like that Thursday, too. So it's in the middle of the month. And Tu B'Shvat is the new year for the trees. And this was the day in ancient Israel when the age of trees were reckoned. And the reason for that was so that people could keep the commands to give the first fruits to the Lord, the first fruit of every fruit tree. And so they would reckon from this day as to everything, every fruit that was after this day was for the next year's first fruits to the Lord, and before that was for the last year's first fruits to the Lord. So two important traditions developed out of this, interesting traditions, wonderful traditions. The first is that this is Israel's Arbor Day. And it's very, very important. Most people who are not really familiar with the history of Israel don't understand. Reforestation has been a major, major effort and need in Israel due to the widespread destruction of trees in that land. And it's really an amazing reason why the trees were destroyed. During the, I think it was 7 centuries of Turkish Ottoman Empire rule, the law was that you were taxed depending on how many trees you had on your property. So you know what that led to. Everybody cut down all their trees. And the land became a land of deserts and swamps. And, you know, we've had something similar to that happen in America during the 1930s, where we had this terrible Dust Bowl phenomenon. And I don't know if you all know the reason. The reason was they cut down all the hedgerows between the fields. So the winds just whipped through there. So Israel has realized the great importance of trees. And Jewish people today plant trees in Israel when a baby is born, for instance. They'll say a tree, they'll send you a little note saying, a tree has been planted for you, for the child in Israel. And when you go to Israel, how many have gone to Israel on a tour here? Okay, just a few. When you go on a tour, you see all these wonderful sites, but they always take you to a place where they're reforesting and they're planting trees. And you get out of the bus and they give you saplings and a little trowel, and you go and you plant trees in the land there, because it's just so important. In fact, the organization that I belong to, and many of you do, the MJAA, has a whole section of forest in Israel that donations have helped to plant. And there's a picture now of the forests of Israel. And if you were to look at this picture like 50 years before, that would be totally bare. So all of that has happened in Israel. So it's a real miracle also that if you're familiar with the climate, that trees are able to flourish there. Because it's a very arid climate, only gets rain every once in a while. And yet the trees, as you can see, have flourished wonderfully. And also the trees are actually changing the climate. The climate is becoming more temperate because of the existence of the trees. The second tradition that's developed about Tu B'Shvat is to eat the seven biblical foods that are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. And so we're going to do that after we have our service here. We're going to go upstairs, and that's the point of when it's called the Seder. We're going to sample each of the biblical foods, and we're going to talk a little bit, real short, about the spiritual significance, how each of those foods figured in the Bible, and what the spiritual significance of those things. But today, because it's the New Year for the trees, the Spirit of God led me to talk about trees. And God shows us supernatural often through the natural. And as I dug into this and began to study this, there were so many things, so many lessons that we can see in the trees about our characteristics and our growth as followers of Yeshua being like trees. For instance, just one right off the top, God made trees in many varieties and colors and sizes. So I've got some pictures here. This is a sequoia. How many have seen a sequoia in person? Is that an awesome, awesome sight? Incredible. In fact, the next picture gets you an idea of just how big that is. Okay. So let's see. We're looking at about a third of the tree, and there's five people with their arms stretched out. So about 15 or 16 people would take with their arms stretched out just to get around the base of a sequoia tree. So he makes them really big, but also, that's a bonsai tree. It's a tree. Look at it. It's a real tree. And look at how tiny it is. So, you know, I see an analogy here to us. It's a picture of the human race. God made us in all different ways, many varieties, colors, sizes, and yet, you know what? We're all human beings, right? In fact, I don't subscribe to the fact that there are several races in this world. There's only one race, the human race, right? That's the only one. So today we're going to look at trees, and we're going to look through from the ground up at eight parts of a tree, and we're going to see how we are like trees. We're going to look at the ground, the seeds, the roots, the trunk, the branches, the leaves, the flowers, and finally the fruit. So I want to start out by loosening us up a little bit. How about everybody stands up and pretends to be a tree? Now, yeah, with leaves, and you can do things that trees do. You can wave in the wind, right? You can clap your hands, because the Bible says the trees of the field will clap their hands. Okay, so you can be seated. We're going to start out with the ground. The ground is not really part of the tree, but it's what every tree is planted in. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. And God said, "Let the water below the sky be gathered to one place. Let the dry ground appear." And it happened so. And God called the dry ground land, and the collection of water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So this was kind of the first step of preparation for the coming of the trees, preparing the soil. And then I did a little bit of study here about soil itself. Soil is amazing. It has carbon and nitrogen and oxygen, all needed to make the DNA that is necessary for all living beings. So when the Bible says we were formed from the dust of the earth, that's because the dust of the earth has all the components that are needed to create us. But the soil needs more than just carbon, nitrogen, and oxygen. It needs moisture. And we know that in those days, the ground was watered by springs and by the dew. And the soil had to be soft. It had to be soft enough to receive seeds. And no one plowed it. So I believe God just made that soil arable. He made it soft enough the seeds would come in. And of course, light is needed for there to be the trees to grow. So God, we know the first thing God created was light. God said, "Let there be light." So When I looked at this part of the creation account, I saw it like as a parallel about each of us coming to the Lord. It certainly is about how I came to the Lord. The Lord had to prepare the soil of my heart so that his tree could grow in it. And he had to clear away the weeds of false beliefs. I had a lot of false beliefs. Materialism, meaning that there is nothing in the world other than what we can see and feel and touch. There's no spirit world. I had to clear away the weeds of the false religions I practiced, Hinduism and New Age religions, and the isms that I had believed in, communism and atheism and socialism, all of those things. I had to clear away those weeds, and I had to take them out by the roots. And then another thing he had to do to prepare the soil was he had to break. You know how soil gets broken up? Well, he had to break my pride. I had to break that I knew very much. Because like the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then he arranged coincidences to happen. And one of the ones that were most striking to me and affected me so much were my wife Diane's would have these premonitions. Like I remember, she knew before we got the phone call when her grandmother died. And I was like, wow, that kind of pokes a hole in my materialism that there isn't any spirit. There's something going on here. I began to see that there were spiritual forces at work, that the coincidences that had happened to me over my life, how I got into the field I was in, how I met Diane, that those coincidences, it seemed like there was a hand making those things happen. And I started thinking, you know, I need to get to know what that, whoever that force is, I need to know what they want of me. Really began to break up the soil. And then his word began to break up the soil like a plow. And I believe the soil of my heart, which was hard, was plowed by believers praying for me. And I've shared with you that, you know, my wife was in a Bible study, and every week they would get together for Bible study and prayer, and they prayed for me every week for like 6 or 7 months, and it just changed my heart from being hard to being open to God's word. And then after salvation, the Holy Spirit showed me who those people were who were praying for me, and I went and thanked every single one of them because I realized what an important thing that was. And the truth of God's word, it was the light that my heart's the soil needed, the light that would make the seed sprout. Now, so that's how I see this, a parable of me, but also I see it as a parable for each of us. Each of us has a part to play in preparing the soil of other people's hearts, people who are not believers right now. You have a part to play either by showing love or speaking God's word or just prayer. I think those are the three primary ways, or actually a fourth way, being an example of a godly person before people. Those four ways break up that stony soil. And I want to emphasize something that's really important to us here in a congregation who that's called to reach the Jewish community. Jewish people generally, like myself, don't have ancestors who were believers in Yeshua. So in many families, many of your families, you had a grandmother or a great-grandmother or a grandfather or an aunt or an uncle who was a believer and prayed for the family. Well, Jewish families generally don't have that. Maybe we're starting to get it now because there are so many Messianic Jews now, but generally that's not the case. So if you have a Jewish friend, and I know many of you have Jewish friends, raise your hand if you have a Jewish friend or a relative or a doctor or a lawyer. Look around. Hold your hands up and look around. See that? Almost everybody. You may be the only person, if you've prayed for that person, you may be the only person who ever prayed for them. And so I just want to encourage you to pray for those people who are Jewish, especially that you know, and of course for other people who are on your heart, but especially for the Jewish people, because you might be the only one who ever prayed for them. And that soil has to be broken up. And not only that, but the soil needs to stay soft. It needs to be kept soft because God's got further plantings he wants to do in our hearts. And we must water and we must break up the soil and keep it soft. And that happens through the disciplines of what we're doing here today. Praise and worship, studying the word, fellowship, prayer, having a quiet time, listening to God. And I think one thing that really keeps our hearts soft is accountability. When you have people in your life who hold you accountable to walking the way you've said you want to walk. So that's the soil. Well, the first thing that happens to the soil is seeds get planted. In Genesis 1, verse 11, it continues on, then God said, let the land sprout grass, green plants yielding seed, fruit trees making fruit, each according to its species or kind, with seed in it upon the land. And it happened so. So the seed has to be planted in good soil. It needs time. It needs water. It needs warmth. And it needs light to grow. And there's a parable right there that we all need to know the right timing when to plant seeds. So when you're having a relationship with someone, you need to nail the right time when to share some of God's word with them. We can't plant a tree in the wrong season of the year or it'll just die. And the other thing about seeds is that the seeds contain the DNA. And the DNA of each seed produces only the same kind of tree that it came from. And this limits God's design that species can't produce other species. And of course, this flies right in the face of much of the theory, the evolutionary theory that says we evolved from other species. Evidence is that that doesn't happen, that only within a species there's limited changing due to evolution, but not across species. So seeds are very small, but they contain the kernel of life. Here's a picture of a seed. That's a thumb or a finger. That's a pretty small seed, but just imagine how much potential that seed has. It's almost unbelievable how much is in that seed. For example, if that were an apple seed, an apple tree would grow from that one single seed. And each year, let's take a look at the slide, it would produce maybe that many apples. Anybody count that real quick? Probably hundreds of apples. And that tree will produce for maybe decades. So that many apples every year for that. And each of those apples, I don't even know, I've never counted how many seeds there are on an apple, half a dozen or so. But when you go through all that, there's tens of thousands of potential trees in that one little tiny seed that fit on somebody's finger. Amazing. It's a miracle of God. Just the biology here, it's just a miracle of God. Verse 12, the land brought forth grass, green plants yielding seed, each according to its species or kind, and trees making fruit with the seed in it, each according to its species, and God saw that it was good. And this is the restating of that law of kinds, that things produce after their science. And notice it says, God said it was good, because that's the way he made it. So what's the spiritual significance of seeds? Well, the word speaks a lot about seeds. In Mark 4, verse 14, Yeshua says the sower sows the word. So the seed represents the word. And, you know, sometimes we think of the word as this, but, you know, it's more than just the printed word. The word is digital now, first of all, right? The word is spoken. The word is sung. The word can be in art, in visual art. The visual art can depict what God is saying. So the word can be dramatized. People can put on, I'm sure you have seen movies that of the gospel that are just so powerful. The word can come forth in many, many ways. And the seeds of God's word can produce enormous amounts of fruits. Just like that little apple seed, the seed of God's word is got unlimited potential. When that seed sprouts and grows, one person can sow the seed of God's word to many others, but each of those can sow it to many others, and tens of thousands can receive it. And the seeds of Yeshua's words, they sprouted in someone named Mark, and we just read a verse, we're still reading it. 2,000 years later, we're still reading, it's still producing fruit, because Mark wrote it down. So, how many have received the words of Yeshua over the centuries? Millions and millions of people. So Yeshua's words were the seeds that sprouted in my heart. I'm sure that's what happened in all of your hearts. My wife Diane and others spoke his words to me, and they spoke before I was willing to pick up a book and read them, but they would quote it. They'd say things. You know, the Bible says, and it would go in. My heart was too hard to receive it, but you know, seeds can remain dormant for a long time. And they're still potent. They still have power. They found seeds when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were set aside in a clay container like 2,000 years ago. And they took those seeds out and just had an experiment. They planted those seeds. And you know what? Palm trees grew from those seeds. And they bore fruit 2,000 years later. Is that amazing? when you dig into these, it's all supernatural. You say it's natural, but biology is supernatural. There's no condition. No question about it. And we need the right conditions in our hearts for God's seed to grow. So when the timing was right, the seeds begin to sprout in our hearts. And in my heart, the seeds began to push out of the shell and into my heart. into that soil. And I love this verse in Jeremiah. You know, sometimes we think of the word is you know, it's gentle or it's soft. And Jeremiah says this, is not my word like fire? Says Adonai, or like a hammer that shatters rock. So if it can shatter rock, it can shatter a hardened heart and break through a hardened heart. It's capable. Now, when it grew in my heart, just like in when you plant a tree, it wasn't visible because it was underground. That's where the seeds sprout. Unseen, but the sprouts are coming out, and they're pushing out powerfully. So we're all called to be sowers. Everyone here, not only are you a tree, but you're a sower. All right, so you should go like this. This is how people sow. Of course, that's not how you sow trees. You have to plant them with a trowel. But we are all called to be sowers, and our job is to get good seed. What's the good seed? The Word of God. And to sow it with the right timing, and to sow it in good soil. Sometimes the soil is too hard, though, but we have to press it in. And once sown, this is the amazing thing, is how it worked to me. God's Word does the supernatural work. We sow it, Paul says we sow it, but God causes it to grow. And that's miraculous. It'll do the hammering to get through the hardened hearts. In Mark 4, a little bit further, Yeshua says this, those alongside the path where the message is sown are people who no sooner hear it than the adversary comes and takes away the message sown in them. So there's a lesson in that. Anybody see the lesson? Keep sowing, because the adversary is going to come and he's going to try to steal it away from people. So you sow it and it doesn't seem to do anything, and you say, well, maybe it's buried, maybe it's sprouting. That's all right. Sow some more. Sow some more. Because the adversary is always trying to steal it away. So once the seed sprouts, what happens next? What grows next? Come on. You all took biology. Roots. Roots. Roots begin beneath the surface, and you can't see that anything's happening. And the roots are really also interesting, because the outer appearance of trees changes drastically over the course of a year, right? Especially here, where they turn colors and they lose leaves. But underneath the ground, the roots are just growing all the time. They're just there, and they're growing. Roots are anchors. They are what keeps the tree upright. And also, what's beneath the surface determines how big and how high a tree will grow. I think I've got another picture here. There's a great drawing of a tree, and look at the root system. It's bigger than the branches and the leaves. Do you see that? And in fact, that's a principle that a tree's canopy, what you see, will never get bigger than this root system, what's underneath. And you see the spiritual meaning in that? What's inside is what's really important, what goes down deep. So what's the spiritual significance of tree roots? Ephesians 3:17, Paul says, also, I pray that you will be rooted and founded in love. Now, that Greek word that's used there translated founded is interesting, because it means your foundation will be love. Your foundation, what you're built on, what you're anchored to, would be love. Your foundation in the Spirit must be love. Yeshua's love. Now, roots can grow quickly. I know when I first came to the Lord, maybe some of the rest of you have had an experience like this, but I was so thrilled with what happened to me when I was born again that I couldn't get enough of the Bible. And I love Jonathan Burness's description of it. He said it was like a tractor beam. And it was drawing me. Anybody else here have that experience? Like, I remember, even to this day, just sitting out on the porch late until the sun would go down, just reading. It was like, I found the manual. See, I had never read the Bible. I found the instruction manual for life. And I could read it now. And it meant it made sense to me. It never made sense to me before when I had even tried to read it. So I just absorbed it, and those roots were growing. Those roots were going down. They were sinking into through the hard ground into the Word deeply. And roots also bring nourishment to the tree. And roots, to get at nourishment, they'll go right through concrete. If you're a homeowner, you know that this happens. They pop up in your driveway because the roots have come under, and you're looking at your driveway, which was nice, and all of a sudden there's this bump in it. And what is that? A root went across that driveway, right? Roots also, some of you may have had this problem, have the power to even infiltrate your sewer line. If there's any kind of little tiny leak, they will find it, and then they will push their way in there to get at the water that's coming through, and they will bust up and clog up your sewer line. We'll see a lot of you nodding your heads. Roots are powerful, and they reach down to the source of nourishment. And so the New Covenant instructs us to be rooted in two things. The first one was love, but in Colossians 2, verse 7, it says, remain deeply rooted in him. Continue being built up in him and confirmed in your trust the way you were taught so that you overflow in thanksgiving. So we're to be rooted in love, and we're to be rooted in Yeshua himself. And I believe that's speaking of our relationship with him. We're to be rooted in him. But what if things get dry and that flow of nourishment seems to dry up? Well, Philippians 3 says, I keep pursuing the goal in order to win the prize offered by God's upward calling in the Messiah Yeshua. We're to press on. We're to be like those roots. Oh, dried up here? I'm going to go. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to find where I can get nourishment. I can get spiritual nourishment. In fact, here's an interesting thing that I got from another rabbi. Make your desire to never need to have someone else feed you spiritually. Be rooted in Yeshua's word and love, and you won't need somebody else to feed you. You'll be able to feed yourself. That should be all of our goals. Now, just as a tree's roots are growing, when nothing appears to be changing on the surface in terms of our relationship with other people, we need to be aware that God does invisible things in people. Even when we don't see any evidence of it the outside, he could be working. So don't get discouraged when you've shared with someone, you've prayed with them, you've shown them love, and yet nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to change. Don't get discouraged. That invisible work, the roots could be growing, breaking through. And there's another important lesson from the roots of trees that I learned a while back. You know those giant redwood trees, not the sequoia, but the redwood trees? They are they're taller than the sequoias, actually, but they're not as big around. Giant redwoods were a real mystery to scientists when they first began to investigate them, because when they dig up the roots, they found they had very shallow roots, and they were hundreds of feet tall. They couldn't figure it out until they realized what was happening was that they grew in groves. And so the roots of each redwood tree intertwined, interconnected with the roots of the trees all around them, and that was their strength. That's why they could grow so tall. You see the spiritual message in there? Right. We need to be, grab somebody next to you, grab their hand. See, this is like connecting our roots. We need to be connected. We need to have our roots connected so that we can be strong and grow to those great heights. Okay. I got another picture of the trunk of the tree. I think this is the most familiar component to us of a tree, because trunks are right there at our eye level, right? And we've all learned about a tree trunk. We've all probably bumped into one now and then, right? Or we've leaned on one, right? Or we try to climb one and we can't get up. So we all know about trunks. And the main thing about trunks is they are strong. They can support the branches and the leaves and the flowers and the fruit. And after fruit, I think that trunks are really the second most important component of trees to human beings, because what do we get from trunks? Lumber. It's those long trunks that we get so we can get long straight boards out of that. Trunks keep the fruit above the ground until it's ripe, until its seeds are fully developed so they can reproduce. Trunk strength enables trees to endure the weight of the fruit and the snow here in Rochester and to survive storms. But there's another interesting lesson from the trees about storms. The worst storms, the trees that survive the worst storms are like this one. They're flexible. They don't just try to stand there. They bend with the wind. So we need to be like the palm trees when the wind of God's Spirit is blowing, and we need to bend with it at times and not just be stubborn and stand straight. Trees in a forest compete with each other. They compete for sunlight. And the trunks enable each tree to get up high enough so that they can get to the sunlight. Like if you planted a tree in a forest, it's shaded. But that trunk will grow and get that tree up so they can get to the sunlight, if it can grow. Oftentimes it can't. But I always like to notice, like, if you're driving down an expressway and there's a forest, you know, on the side, you see those trees on the edge of the forest. They're loving it because they got that whole side there where they can get light, while the other side, they got to compete with the other trees on. So the trunk is what gets them up there for that. And nourishment passes from the roots to the trunk to get to the branches. So what's the spiritual significance of the tree's trunk? We don't need to guess, because Yeshua told us himself. Anybody know where he told us? He didn't call it a trunk. He called it what a trunk would be to a grape plant, a vine. So what did he say? I am the vine. Yeshua is the trunk. He is the vine. He used the word vine because he was doing a parable about grapes. But the trunk is Yeshua himself. So what do we learn from this? He's the one who supports us. We're the branches. He's the one who enables us to endure storms. He lifts us up to the light of God's word, God's truth. And he brings us spiritual nourishment. Next is the branches. I've got a slide of a branch. There's a, looks like an apple branch, apple blossoms on it. Branches bear the leaves, the flowers, and the fruit. And they carry the nourishment from the trunk to the leaves and the flowers and the fruit. And, you know, one of the things that is so beautiful about God's design is if you just had a trunk and every tree had just a few little leaves on top of the trunk, you wouldn't get much nourishment to that tree. But the branches spread out and enable the tree to absorb light from the sun in a large area. So it's the way of collecting an enormous amount of light for each one of those trees. Branches also support the flowers so that they can be pollinated. And branches support the fruit so that it can ripen and bear more seeds. So branches, of course, symbolize something very important in the spiritual realm. We just saw a verse of who are the branches? We are the branches. John 15:5. I think I've got that on the next slide, the whole thing. There we go. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can't do a thing. So look at yourself. I am a branch, right? You are branches. Now that translation here which says united with me, other translations you might be more familiar with, abide in me. I like that. Abide in me. So as branches, we must stay connected or abide in the trunk, in Yeshua. And, you know, that's not very complicated. It's pretty simple. It's simply through worship, through studying the word, through prayer, through listening, through obedience, through fellowship. Those are the ways we stay connected to the vine, keeping that relationship going with the Lord. And what did he say we can't do if we're not connected to the vine? We can't do anything. Now, of course we can do something. You can make breakfast, right? But what is he saying? You can't do anything of value to the kingdom of God unless you do it connected to the vine. Verse 6 is a warning. Unless a person remains united with me or abiding in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire where they are burned up. Ooh, that's a pretty frightening warning. But not only is it a warning, it's a message about the futility of trying to do things without being connected to the Lord. Verse 7, if you remain united with me and my words with you, then ask whatever you want and it will happen for you. Well, this is always, when I come to this is a hard to believe promise from the Lord. It's really beyond anything you want if you abide in Yeshua. And I really prayed about this, and I believe the Lord has given me some understanding of what does this mean? Is God, you know, like, is he making this up, or is this real? Here's how I understand how this amazing promise is possible. If we are truly abiding in Yeshua, we'll only be asking for things according to his will. And when we're asking things according to his will, our prayers all will be answered. So that's the secret, back to abiding in him. Verse 8, this is how my Father is glorified, and you're bearing much fruit. This is how you will prove to be my talmidim, or my disciples. Another awesome process here. If we abide, we will bear fruit. Leaves. Here's a picture of a leaf. Nice looking leaf. Leaves reach out to the sun, and that's pretty amazing right there. It's 90 million miles away, and it's the source of energy. And understand that the sun's energy just doesn't warm up the leaves. There's a miraculous process going on when the sun strikes the leaves. It's called photosynthesis. And I got a little chart of it here. But what it is that the leaves convert the sun's energy in the form of light. It's coming to them in the form of light. That's why it's photosynthesis. They convert it into chemical energy that can later be released to fuel the tree's other activities. And the chemical energy is in the form of molecules. Usually they're like sugar molecules, which are synthesized. It means they're put together from carbon dioxide and water. And that's why it's photosynthesis. It's the putting together of these molecules that contain energy. And amazingly, in this process, oxygen is released. Oxygen, which is the critical element for life for all living beings on the planet, gets released when the plants go through this synthesis process. It supplies all of our atmospheric oxygen, and this process creating these molecules out of carbon and carbon dioxide and water, it's most of the energy necessary for life on Earth comes from this, and most of the matter on Earth comes from this physical matter. So, you know, you just look at that a little bit, and it's just it's natural, but it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing the way God created and designed our world. So, what does the sun's light symbolize spiritually? What is the light? Anybody know? The Lord is the light. Yep. The Spirit, good guesses. I think the truth, the light of the truth. When it speaks of come house of Israel, walk in the light, that's walking in the light of the Lord, which is the truth. So, Yeshua said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light which gives life. So light is Yeshua. He's the light of the world. But in particular, it's the truth of God that comes from him. And the leaves absorb the light. And here's what they do. They create usable energy. So what do the leaves symbolize spiritually? This is a tough one. I prayed about this one. And this is what the Spirit showed me. The leaves symbolize our communication receptors, our eyes and our ears, and our communication decoders, our minds, which receive God's truth, understand it, and then what do we do with it? We turn it into action. We turn it into energy. You see that? We receive God's truth about salvation, let's say, and we turn it into energy of going and telling other people so that they will be saved. So, it's the energy of the truth that we receive. It inspires the thoughts that energize us to action to bear fruit and serve the kingdom of God. So these are our leaves. And then there are flowers. There's a picture. I think that's an apple blossom. No, maybe not. The leaves don't look like apples. But there's a beautiful flower. Flowers form before fruit can be formed. And the bees come and pollinate the flowers by carrying pollen from one flower to another. There's a bee on a flower. Pollination is necessary for the flowers to produce fruits that have fertile seeds. And the flowers attract the bees with their aroma and their appearance. So what are they spiritually? What are the flowers? Well, again, this was a tough one. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul writes this, verse 15, for we are the aroma of Messiah to God among those who are being saved. So as a follower of Yeshua, here's what I see. You have a pleasing aroma. Even if you didn't put any perfume or deodorant on this morning, you have a pleasing aroma. And it's discernible to those who are seeking God, who want to know God. They will sniff you out. They will connect with you. Have you ever noticed that? People will connect with you. You don't have to do anything. Just be yourself. Just show up. And because you are that aroma, people will connect with you. You will stand out in a world of bad aromas. You will stand out. But we also attract by our appearance. And I'm not talking about physical appearance here. But I think that attraction is our artistic abilities. And I'm using that word very broadly because artistic abilities include certainly visual art, wonderful artistic ability to portray things that would draw people to the Lord, right? But also music is an artistic ability that draws people to the Lord. Drama. And you know what? I realize that what I'm doing right now, it's an art. Teaching is an art. And it draws people to the truth. The spoken word draws people to the truth. And then I started to think about this more. You know, technical areas, when we discover how things work and invent things that help people, that is a way of being attractive and drawing people to us. And these abilities that attract other people to learn the truth that we have received, they draw people to us so that we can communicate that. So trees, flowers also teach us another lesson. And that is that we need cross-pollination. We need each other to bear fruit, not just supporting each other, but we need to hear from each other. We need the revelation that comes when we talk to each other. When people say, well, I was reading this and this is what it means to me. And it always amazes me because I teach classes where I tend to have people ask a question and try to answer it. And I always am amazed at how people will give way different answers from what I would have thought of because they're different people. And that's great. But a lot of times those answers will trigger something in me, and that's that cross-pollination. In fact, this whole study here was cross-pollinated to me from Rabbi Eric Walker, whose session I was at a Messiah conference about 3 years ago, and he talked about how trees are a parable. And I tried to use some of his stuff, but I couldn't. I had to do it myself. But we cross-pollinate in that way. We can't be fruitful disciples, I don't believe, if we're isolated. We have to get that cross-pollination. We need the interaction and the fellowship. And then finally, fruit. There's some fruit. Trees bear fruit that contain seeds to reproduce the same kind of trees. And the fruit protects the seeds. It's one thing it does. Some fruits spread the seeds themselves. And I love to watch, at a certain time of year, you watch the little helicopters coming down from the maple trees. Those are seeds. And the mechanism that God has created there is that these little things, when they drop off, they spread. They fly in different directions. And they move. And so you got a tree here, and pretty soon you got a tree sprouting out over here because that little helicopter made its way over to this. So sometimes the fruits themselves move. Other times, other ways that they're designed by the Lord is that some fruits taste good. In fact, fruits are my favorite food. They taste really good. And they're nourishing, so they attract seed spreaders. And seed spreaders carry those fruits to other places. They eat the fruits, spit out the pits, and that moves the tree. A tree, and that doesn't move the tree. That creates a new place for a tree to come up. So what does the fruit symbolize spiritually? Well, that's big. Fruit is the result of all God wants to do in each of us. And we've talked about this before, but remember, he wants us to bear fruit after his kind. Remember how the trees bear fruit after their kind? What does that mean? That means he wants our fruit to be like him. Internal fruit, fruit of the Spirit. Godly character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. That's what God is like. And the fruit of the Spirit is fruit of the same kind coming forth in us to become more like him every day. And he also wants us to bear fruit externally, fruit of our artistic abilities, whether it's music or writing or painting, all of the different things, or drama or teaching, fruit of the things we create, or the fruit of our technical abilities to develop things that help people, and the fruit of our good deeds. People that we help, people that we show God's love to, and most of all, people whom we share the seeds with and bring to the Lord and then disciple. That's our fruit. And John 15, Yeshua says this, "You did not choose me. I chose you and I have commissioned you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask from the Father in my name, he may give you." So what is fruit that will last? Well, first of all, it's your internal fruit. Because you know what? You're going to take that to heaven with you. You're going to take that peace and that joy. It's going to go right with you to heaven. You're growing it now, but you're going to take it with you, and it's going to last forever. And also, some of the things that we make, artistic things, technical things, written things, when we do those things, that can last for a long time, not maybe not forever, but we're still reading Mark. It's 2,000 years. But most importantly, it's the disciples we make. That's what lasts forever. Because if we can make disciples who will also make disciples, what happens? It just keeps spreading like a forest would spread. It just keeps planting, keeps sending that fruit out. But most importantly, our fruit must be fertile. It must carry and spread fertile seed. And there's only one kind of seed that's fertile seed. It's the seed of the Word of God. There's bad seed. It either won't come up or it'll sprout evil. But the good seed is the seed of the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for trees. Thank you for the similarities between ourselves and trees. And we pray, Father, right through all of those attributes of trees, we pray first of all, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that we might be soft ground, fallow ground, to receive your seed. And we pray that the seeds of your word that have been sown, even today, or maybe in our reading this morning, would sprout and grow in our hearts. And may our roots go deep, Lord, into the soil of your word. Root us in love. Root us in a personal relationship with you, we pray. Teach us, Lord, what you as our trunk are like. Teach us to trust that you will support us through all the storms, through all the weight of the snow. You will support us. And make us flexible, Lord, to bend in the wind of your Spirit. Keep us as branches abiding in the vine or the trunk, we pray. Keep us connected to you, Lord, through that ongoing personal relationship. And may we have abundance of leaves, always receiving the light of your word, your truth, and converting it, Lord, not just warming up from it, but converting it into the energy to do your will, to advance your kingdom. And may we have a pleasing aroma, the aroma of our character, of our appearance, of our giftings, to attract others into the kingdom of God. And finally, may we produce an abundance of internal fruit and external fruit, fruit that will last, the fruits of the Spirit, and the fruits of those whom we can help in their walk. And I just pray sometimes people have this kind of warped understanding of what it means to make a disciple, that it's this formal thing and the person has to be with you for you know, 3 years and you got to teach them everything in the unity. But you know, you help make disciples all the time in your interactions with other people, just by sharing a word, just by praying for someone, just by giving a correction, just by giving a word of encouragement. All of those things are part of disciple making. Just by giving a smile and a hug, that's part of disciple making. So Father, help us to see that we can make disciples, that we can touch people's hearts, we can draw them closer to you, and we can continue to bear fruit. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen.